Brother Mark Snoblin will exhort us this morning, so it's my pleasure to call him forward.
Thanks, Brother Matt. In our reading from Luke's Gospel this morning, we have recorded what is commonly referred to as the triumphal entry. For me, it brings back memories of Sunday school lessons from long ago. I can picture Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey as the people laid out their cloaks, their coats, and palm trees in front of them, praising God, as it says in this chapter, for all the miracles that he had done and they had seen. And it came at a time when there was a growing excitement, a growing expectation, actually, about who Jesus was and what he was about to accomplish. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, there were three groups of people that followed him. There was the general population who had seen the miracles, had heard him teach, and I think were hopeful that he would become the king that they wanted him to be. The Jewish leaders who were threatened by Jesus, not just because his popularity was growing amongst the people, but because they couldn't deny some of the things he was saying. And because if he was right about what he was teaching, then they were wrong, and everything they understood was wrong. So they were taking every opportunity at this time to trap him in what he was saying. They were out to get him, and ultimately they wanted him dead. And also there was his disciples and those who were closest to him, those that had left everything to follow him, who truly believed he was the Messiah, the Savior. But of all these people, very few understood what it truly meant for Jesus to be king. Even at this point in Jesus' ministry, there was a general understanding, a misunderstanding, sorry, about who Jesus was. And not specifically so much about who Jesus was, but about what Jesus was. Because many believed or hoped that he was the Messiah. And that understanding or misunderstanding, that expectation, was about to be crushed in the days ahead. Wasn't it? Even though Scripture makes it clear what it meant to be the Messiah, even though Jesus made it very clear throughout his ministry what it meant to be the Messiah. In chapter 18, verse 31, we see Jesus actually makes it perfectly clear. So as these expectations were growing about who he was and what he was going to accomplish, he takes his 12 disciples aside and explains to them exactly what was going to happen. Luke 18, beginning at verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." But the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Now, this wasn't the first time Jesus had explained this to them. He explained it to them many times before, no doubt reciting the passages from the Psalms and the prophets that we know, prophecies that made it very clear about who he was and what was about to happen, and exactly what the Messiah was. But we're told that they didn't understand. The meaning was hidden from them. Were they blinded by their own expectations of who he was and what he was going to be? I mean, if Jesus was going to his death, why not just stop? Why keep going? Remember, Peter tried to stop him. Peter said, this will never happen to you. He was even prepared to defend Jesus with the sword. He was prepared to fight. And in the end, of course, the cross. They were all confused and overcome with grief, as it says in a few chapters. They were overcome with grief. And there were many that followed him that were overcome with grief because they didn't quite understand. And I guess in the end, it was really only the Jewish leaders that were happy. They'd gotten their way. I mean, they were right about him, right? He was no king. The very best for them, the threat was eliminated. They were wrong about him too, weren't they? And, you know, it's easy for us, I think, to wonder how so many could have misunderstood what seems so obvious to us. We've read the prophecies. We understand his purpose. We know he had to die and rise again. And we read it 8 times a year, right? We didn't witness the miracles, but we believe. But there is a lesson here for us. And it's about our perception, about our preconceived ideas. And this is important because if we're going to be wrong, we're not going to be wrong about who Jesus was. We're going to be wrong about ourselves. And so as the events of these chapters that we're reading in Luke's gospel unfold, not only provided glimpses into Jesus's life, his mission, his character, his example and who he truly was, but also about who we should be and what's expected of us and those who follow him, because I don't think we necessarily always get it right. In verse 9 of chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable. Chapter 18, verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. I think we could jump to a quick conclusion and say that this parable is directed at the Jewish leaders. The narrative certainly suits that. Their attitude definitely fit the narrative. I think we understand that this parable is generally applied to those closer to Jesus, those who should have known better. So he tells the parable, verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. The tax collector stood at a distance. He could not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I think we can imagine this Pharisee walking into the temple. You know, he must have considered himself to be very righteous, near perfect. You know, he stands up in front of everyone else, likely where he could be seen and heard, and seems very satisfied with himself. He mentions his virtues, his accomplishments. He's not like other men, certainly not like the tax collector. He wasn't a thief, an adulterer. He didn't skim any money from the people. He wasn't a sinner. But he was wrong, wasn't he? He thought he was righteous, but wasn't acceptable to God, and he didn't even know it. The tax collector's attitude, of course, was completely different. He stood at a distance, likely where he couldn't be seen, where he couldn't be heard. But God heard him. The Pharisee promoted his virtues, but the tax collector could only plead for mercy. And I think we have to understand that the word mercy here means to propitiate, to make amends, to appease. He saw the need for sacrifice. He understood the principle of forgiveness through sacrifice, that through sacrifice, forgiveness is available. This man would have understood who Jesus was. The lesson for us, verse 14. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The lesson is in humility, in our need for forgiveness, for mercy, and our understanding that that was part of Jesus' purpose, his true purpose. When he entered Jerusalem, the people wanted to exalt him. They had their idea of who he was. But he wasn't the lion that they were looking for, was he? He was the lamb. And in the verses that follow, the lessons continue. In verse 15 of chapter 18, the people were bringing children to him, and the disciples tried to stop them, probably thinking that, you know, Jesus had more important things to do. This was an opportunity for Jesus to present another lesson. Verses 16 and 17. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." You know, as parents, we want the best for our children, don't we? We would lay our lives down for them. We love them. We know that they love us in return. They trust us. They depend on us. They listen to us. They believe us. Because of us, they really don't have any fears or worries. They have a certain teachability or the ability to absorb information. They trust and believe what we tell them. The reality is the parents, or the children of good parents, really have nothing to worry about. Their lives are simple. They aren't concerned with anything in life that can distract. And as children of God, if we don't have that same faithful view that a child has, the kingdom may be out of reach. And I think that was the case for the man that we're introduced to next. And I think it's because his life wasn't so simple. In verse 18, we're told a certain ruler approached Jesus. We know from the context that he was rich. We know from Matthew's gospel that he was young. And I think we can say that the fact that he was wealthy and held such a high position at a young age certainly tells us something about him. And the question he asks seems genuine, and I think it tells us something about his character. Verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. Jesus' initial response directed this man back to what he already knew. He was confident in his answer. He said, "All these things I've done since I was a boy." There was something missing, wasn't there? In verse 22, Jesus says, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." There was one thing lacking. But for him, it was everything. Was the true test for him. He seemed a good man who genuinely believed in eternal life. He sought it. He saw it. But when he thought about what he had, it made him very sad, as it says. And as far as we know, He walked away. I guess he wanted it his way. He wanted it all. He seemed a good man. He had a sincere question. But his stumbling block was his wealth, and he couldn't get past it. And I think this is something that we can't ignore. Wealth was his stumbling block, but we have our own. The things that get in the way of a wholehearted service. But would we walk away from eternal life because of them? And so we have to ask ourselves, what do we lack? And what's holding us back? What's getting in our way? And then as Jesus continues on his way to Jerusalem, he's confronted by another man. It was actually in stark contrast to the man he had just met, the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler had almost everything. The next man, almost nothing. We're told as Jesus approached Jericho in verse 35 of chapter 18 that there was a blind man sitting beside the road begging. He was poor and he was blind. He knew it and everyone else. But he also knew something else. In verse 38, he calls out to Jesus. He says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And I think that means that he believed who Jesus was. He identified him as the Messiah in this title. And I think he also believed that Jesus could heal him. He obviously heard the stories about Jesus. And he wanted that miracle for himself. And we see that as he called out, there were many that told him to be quiet, that tried to stop him from interrupting Jesus. I mean, after all, Jesus did have more important things to do, didn't he? He was going to be king. But he shouted out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And of course, Jesus knew his place. He knew his true mission. And so he stopped and had mercy. And even with the prospect of what lay ahead of him in the coming week, this was the kind of person that Jesus came for. And this is the kind of person that he wanted to talk to and that he wanted to help. Verse 40, Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see." Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. The rich young ruler had too much to give up if he was going to truly follow Jesus. This man, so much less. He had nothing to leave behind, and I think that put him in a position to follow Jesus and follow him immediately. And he did, and he praised God along the way. This man was healed because of his faith, but was able to follow Jesus because he didn't have anything to leave behind. As we turn to chapter 18, as Jesus enters Jericho, we're introduced to another man. And once again, another lesson. Chapter 19, and we'll read the first four verses. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up to him. Zacchaeus was a man who would have been seen by some as a contradiction. He was the chief tax collector of that city or of the area surrounding it, of that region, and as a result was wealthy. We know, of course, that tax collectors had a habit of skimming a little extra, and the people hated them. But it seems that because of his wealth, he may have felt a little guilty. He certainly appeared to have a conscience. He desperately wanted to see Jesus. And so it says he runs ahead of the crowd and climbs a tree so he could see him. His idea was to see Jesus. But Jesus saw him and knew him. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." The people's opinion of Zacchaeus was obvious. It was simple. He was a sinner. You know, this reminds us of the time when Jesus was in Matthew's house having a meal, and the Jewish leaders looked at that situation and questioned why he would associate with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus' response then was, "It's not the healthy who need a physician, but the sick." He hadn't come for the righteous, but for the sinners. But they still didn't understand. Jesus knew where he belonged. He came for sinners. He came for men like Zacchaeus, who appears to confess, who appears to be converted and saved. Zacchaeus had found the Savior, but more importantly, the Savior had found the sinner. And that was Jesus' purpose. Verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." That was Jesus' purpose, and it was fulfilled in Zacchaeus. But it wasn't exactly the expectation that the people had for him. Verse 11, it says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. There was a growing expectation, of course, that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to establish the kingdom. Even though he said he was going to die, even though everything he said, everything he did, every person he interacted with on the way would suggest otherwise. And so he tells this parable. Verse 12, he said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. He called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back." Jesus was going to be king, but not in that moment. First, he had to leave for another place. And in the meantime, he's given his servants something, and he expects them to get to work. As we read through the parable, we'll see that some will, some do, and they will be rewarded. But some will do nothing. It's the attitude that will determine the result. You know, sometimes the work can be difficult. But while we wait, we can't afford to be wrong about ourselves. And as we examine ourselves now, we have to ask, what do we lack? Is there anything holding us back? Anything that might cause us to walk away? Can we faithfully put our trust in our Father who knows what's best for us? Can we humbly recognize our needs? Can we confess our faults? Are we like the Pharisee that prayed? Or are we like the tax collector? Because in that parable, two men walked into the temple to pray. They were both sinners, but only one of them realized it. And that's what made him acceptable and made forgiveness possible. And we also have to understand, people that followed Jesus into Jerusalem looked to him for what they wanted. They wanted to define what he was. But God's plan was to give them what they needed. You know, maybe there's still some things that we don't understand. But we do know that he died. He rose again, and just like in the parable, he's gone away. But he's coming back. We don't know exactly when. And maybe we need to learn like the people did. But sometimes we can be wrong. And sometimes we can get wrapped up in the path to the throne and forget about the path to the cross. If we forget that, just like the people, we might be disappointed too.